Good morning. It is wonderful to be here today. It's wonderful to still be alive after the race. If you don't know what that's about, ask Ryan or some of the other folks. We did a long 200-mile-ish relay race over this last couple of days. So when Ryan told me preaching in the first time slot, I would need to be very judicious with my time and not exceed 25, absolutely not 30 minutes after the race. I said, no problem. Is 5 okay? But as a matter of fact, I got to thinking about, the idea of a short sermon. Let's see. Is there an on switch for the clicker? There we go. I got to thinking about the idea of a short sermon a while ago because back home where I preach at Kaysville, and I'll take a brief moment to say I'm thankful for the church, your continued support of my work there. I send a letter each month, and you can read a little bit about the work that goes on, the Lord's work that's being done in Utah. The Lord's work is being done there, so our church is going along strong. We're growing over the last couple of years and doing really well, so it's I love coming to see you guys and thank you in person. And so thank you for your continued support and help and encouragement as I do my work in Utah and for the Lord. But back at Kaysville, I kind of challenged myself as I looked at my sermons and thought, they're a little bit long. I think I can accomplish the same thing if I just trim out some of the fat. I think there's a lot of things I could leave out and just keep my sermons a little bit shorter and to the point. Because I've heard it said that the components of a good sermon is that it has... Oh, I'm ahead of myself here. Let's see, is this not... There, we'll leave it right there for now. Because I've heard it said the components of a good sermon is that, one, it has a good beginning, and two, it has a strong conclusion, and three, there's as little time in between those two as possible. And so I thought to myself, can I preach a sermon under 30 minutes? And I tried for months on end and could never, I got close but could never. And so finally I came up with this idea, and I did the sermon at Kaysville. I said, I'm going to challenge myself. I'm going to keep my sermon to 20 minutes. A sermon can be effective and still be short if you're to the point. And as I studied in the Bible, my first observation is that there really is a strong foundation, a strong scriptural basis for short sermons when you read in the Bible. Because most every sermon you read about in the Bible is short. In Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, we have the Sermon on the Mount, which is perhaps the most quoted sermon and the most influential sermon that has ever been preached. It is the one sermon that has shaped mankind more than any other than perhaps Acts chapter 2, which we'll talk about a little bit later. But this is the most influential teaching or sermon that Jesus ever preached. And when you read chapter 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew out loud at a comfortable speaking pace, it takes roughly 10 minutes. That's a short sermon, right? But very, very powerful in its impact. But it doesn't take long to read. Now, I understand when we look at the sermon, it might not be a verbatim transcript of what Jesus said on that one occasion. It very well could be kind of a little bit of a composite or highlights from other teachings of Jesus at various occasions condensed into one. But even that kind of proves the point I'm trying to make this morning that we don't remember the entirety of a sermon. We remember its highlights. So even if the Sermon on the Mount is not a transcript verbatim of what Jesus said on that day, it proves the point. That's highlights. That's what's memorable from all the things Jesus taught. That's what stuck with Matthew, who wrote that gospel. And I know I'm talking about preaching a sermon, but this lesson is not just for someone who prepares a sermon in the pulpit and preaches it. It's for all kinds of occasions where we teach. I think the reminder is there for all of us, whether it's teaching the gospel to our neighbors, coworkers, classmates, whether it's as fathers and mothers to our children, lecturing, instructing, and correcting them, or whether it's one another as we're assembled as the Lord's body, as a church, and we try to encourage and teach one another. I think these lessons are applicable to all of us, that we can be effective in how we accomplish those things, even by keeping it short and concise and to the point. And again, when we look in the Bible, that might even be the most effective method. That's how Jesus often taught. When he was asked questions, he would give a short answer. He wouldn't leave it lacking. He wouldn't give an answer that wouldn't, you know, satisfy the question, but Jesus was to the point. Sometimes he even said, I'll give you a question. They couldn't answer. He said, well, then neither will I answer your question. Or sometimes they said, who is my neighbor? And he told them the short story of the Good Samaritan and asked them the question, who then was the neighbor? You know, kind of short and to the point. And when we go to the book of Acts, we find condensed sermons all through the book of Acts that are very short but very effective. Now in Acts chapter 2, again, probably the other great sermon in the Bible that we can think and quote of often. In Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 14, Peter begins this sermon, this defense, because the accusation is made after the Holy Spirit is poured out on the apostles that they're just drunk. And Peter says, we're not drunk. Look in Joel chapter 2. I don't know if they had chapter divisions back then, but he says, look at the prophet Joel. And he quotes from Joel, what to us is Joel chapter 2, and says, this is what Joel was speaking about when the Holy Spirit would be poured out. And he begins to explain, that's what's being fulfilled today in your hearing. But I want you to notice how short of a sermon this is. It begins in chapter 14 with Peter defending himself and the other apostles and saying this is the fulfillment of prophecy, and then he relates that to Jesus and says Jesus is the fulfillment of all the prophecies about the Messiah, and this is the Jesus whom you crucified. He gets down to that in verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, the Messiah, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now, I know what you're saying in verse 40. With many other words, he solemnly testified and kept exhorting them. So Peter had more to say on this day than just verses 14 through 36. But I want to draw your attention to the fact, in verse 37, they were pierced to the heart and said, what shall we do? Yes, Peter had more to say, but he made his point in verses 14 through 36, that short little sermon, effectively enough to convict their hearts. So yes, he had more to say. And there's lots of great sermons in the book of Acts. Chapter 3, Peter and John and the other apostles, they heal the lame man at the temple and give another sermon relating Jesus to the Old Testament prophecies. And in Acts chapter 7, Stephen basically reviews the entire history of Israel in one chapter. Very condensed. But he's just emphasizing that from Moses all the way up through every prophet to Jesus, you rejected God's message. Very short sermon, but again, it convicted them to the point where, but it had the opposite effect of Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2, where they plugged their ears and cried out, we should stone him. But again, very short and to the point. And you could even look at the Bible as a whole and consider it an example of a condensed and to the point message. Yes, this is kind of a lengthy book. It's a lot of pages. I can't sit down and go through it in one reading, but when you go to John chapter 20, in verse 30, or John chapter 21 and verse 25, John admits there are many more things Jesus did. And I suppose it would take volumes upon volumes if everything Jesus did were recorded. There, compared to what this book could have been, this is actually very short. Everything pertaining to life and godliness is in one book. That's condensed. That's to the point. And so I guess what I'm trying to say is, if it only takes you a few words to say what you need to say, then only take a couple words. Now, I'm not trying to say that it's wrong. Let's consider the other side of this equation. What about a long sermon? What about being long-winded? Again, it's not just about preaching a sermon from the pulpit, but what about being long-winded when you're teaching a class, or you're teaching your children, or trying to correct your children, or teach your neighbor about the Bible? What about being long-winded? What about preaching a long sermon? I'm not trying to say that's inherently wrong. I think there's definitely a time and place for it. I think of this as kind of a strike when the iron is hot kind of approach. That when somebody asks you a question about the Bible, even if it's an inconvenient time, if they're excited and interested, I think you've got to make the time and devote as much time as it takes. If someone's interested and they're listening, then keep answering their questions, you know, keep talking. But for the most part, I think we could shoot ourselves in the foot when we get long-winded. There are plenty of examples, as I talked about, all through the book of Acts, the sermons of Jesus. They were short, if you will. There is an example of a long sermon. Go to Acts chapter 20. We do have an example of a long sermon in the Bible. Acts chapter 20, where Paul, on this occasion in Troas, preached at unusual length. In Acts chapter 20, I'm going to start in verse 7. Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. And on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul began talking to them, intending to depart the next day. And he prolonged his message until midnight. That means he was carrying on past midnight. And there were many lamps in the upper room where we were gathered together. And there was a certain young man named Eutychus sitting on the windowsill, sinking into a deep sleep. And as Paul kept on talking, he was overcome by sleep and fell down from the third floor and was picked up dead. We know the rest of the story. Paul went down and wakes him up and says, he's fine. He's okay. But we have an example of an unusually long sermon by Paul in this case. And I guess the point we should make, the lesson to be learned here is, presumably if we dare to preach at such length, we should be prepared to raise from the dead those whose lives are lost as a result. But I want you to seriously think about this. What was Paul's sermon topic? Don't you think Luke should have included that? Shouldn't that be important? What did Paul preach about on that occasion? Probably a lot of the same things he preached about on other occasions, about Jesus and, you know, about how the old law pointed to the new law and the coming of the Messiah and that he would, you know, initiate and institute a new covenant. But on this occasion, Luke doesn't tell us what the sermon subject was. All we remember about Paul and Troas is that he preached so long that somebody died. And that's kind of the point. That's kind of the danger we risk when we get long-winded. And this is, I think, especially important when it comes to, you know, parents with children. When it comes to correcting them, when a parent starts to endlessly lecture, children, the message you're trying to get across to your children loses its impact. All they walk away thinking is, boy, Dad was really angry with me. He kept on talking. He would not stop talking. He must be really angry with me. And so the message you're trying to get across might be lost. So again, remember from the Bible, what we see is that well-chosen words, but few, at times seems to have a greater impact than volumes of words. And that can be hard because sometimes we let our emotions get the best of us and we want to just unload, or sometimes when somebody, you know, a friend of ours shows any interest in the Bible, we immediately want to start telling about church and being baptized and this, that, and everything in the Bible. We want to tell them the whole story in one sitting, and maybe we're getting the cart before the horse because we get excited. And so emotions take the best of us, but we need to try to, you know, keep our emotions in check and remember, let's be careful and judicious about the words we use. Let's try to not overwhelm them with the volume of the message, and try to impress them with the power of the Word of God. You ever sat through a long sermon? I'm not talking, you know, if Ryan goes 35 minutes and a couple minutes late to class. You ever sat through a long sermon? I've sat through a few of those. There's been a time or two where I've sat through a sermon that was an hour and a half and I didn't mind. But those are rare occasions. Those are rare speakers that can keep someone's attention for that long. I remember one in particular. It was a gospel meeting I was visiting. I don't remember who the preacher was anymore. I don't remember his name. I honestly can't tell you what the subject was that he preached on. But one thing I remember very specifically. It was 2 hours and 15 minutes. And that's a good illustration of the point. I think we've all had that experience where I'm not trying to say what his sermon was bad. It was probably great content. I'm just saying that, you know, when you're long-winded, you kind of lose your impact, your effectiveness. That's the one thing I remembered. Kind of like when we read about Paul in Troas. We don't remember what he was preaching about. We don't know what he's preaching about. Luke just tells us it was very long. And so, yes, at times, we need to be long-winded. At times, you know, there are some subjects in the Bible that you can't answer in just a couple of sentences. I understand. I'm not saying long sermons or long lessons or sometimes, you know, talking at length with your children is always wrong. I'm just saying let's be careful not to get carried away. Sometimes we think that in volume of words, that in lots and lots and lots of, you know, content, there's instruction, but perhaps we're better off if we're more careful about the words we choose at times, like Jesus taught. Jesus didn't lecture at length a lot. What Jesus liked to do was give questions. Teacher, what's the great law? What's it all about?
Well, how does it read to you? That was his response.
Should we pay taxes to Caesar? Take out a coin. Whose picture is on it? What do you think? Who is my neighbor?
Well, he told him a little story about the Good Samaritan and said, who do you think was the neighbor in this story?
Few words, but Jesus was putting it back on them to do some thinking. And so you see how Jesus wasn't concerned with, you know, mass quantities of words and trying to overwhelm the people he was having discussions with by, you know, one scripture quote after another. He was trying to be thoughtful. Few words, but very meaningful, very thought-provoking words. And so that's the point I'm getting at this morning. But at the end of the day, I think Jesus' most effective preaching didn't even involve the words he spoke. And here's what we need to remember. Our actions usually speak louder than our words. And that can be good or bad. When we do things that we shouldn't be doing as a Christian, that speaks very loudly in a negative way. When we live as a good example of the love of Christ, and we try to live like he showed us how to live, and we try to follow his teachings in the Bible, sometimes that can be even more meaningful and have a greater impact on the lives of others than the most eloquent of sermon we could ever come up with and speak. Again, Jesus had great sermons. The Sermon on the Mount is a wonderful read. Christians should read it every week. It's fantastic. But I think the most impactful things Jesus did were his actions. In John chapter 13, the scene is described as the disciples and Jesus are at the table. They've eaten their supper. And just try to picture it in your mind's eye. They're reclining and they're probably just contemplating. And without a word, Jesus gets up, strips down, fills up a bucket of water, and starts washing their feet. Didn't even say a word. What would be going through your mind if you're one of the disciples? What if you're the first disciple he comes up to and starts washing your feet? What's going through your mind? He didn't even say a word, and he's getting you to think. What if you're the second one and you're sitting there thinking, is he going to come wash my feet next? What am I going to say? Just think about what's going through their mind. And he tells them, I'm doing this as an example for you to follow. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, we think about his death on the cross. That is the most meaningful thing Jesus did in his life. And it's emphasized by his silence. That he made no protest against the charges, that he silently endured the suffering and humiliation of the cross because he loved us. It wasn't the nails that kept him there, it was his love for us. And he didn't say a word in protest. And that's the most meaningful thing he did in his life. In 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 21, for you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. That's the example Jesus left behind. Yes, at times he spoke beautiful and wonderful sermons that challenged the hearers to reevaluate their lives. At times, he rebuked with great harshness. Read Matthew 23 and what he had to say to the Pharisees. I think he was extra harsh with them because they were the leadership in Israel. They were the ones that should have known better, that should have welcomed him as the Messiah. And so he was a little bit extra harsh with them. So at times he would rebuke. At times he would give words of encouragement, but he let his actions speak far louder than his words. And so we need to remember that. And at the very least, we need to be sure we're not just speaking words. After the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 8 and 9 details one miracle after another of Jesus doing good things. That Jesus followed up that sermon with just one good thing after another, helping one person after another, casting out demons, healing blind, feeding thousands. It was just one thing after another that Jesus preached the good word. And it was a very concise message. And he followed it up with meaningful action. So that's
That's the message I'm trying to get across this morning, is not that it's wrong. A long sermon isn't inherently a bad thing. And like I said, when the iron's hot, when people are interested, when they're excited and asking questions, they might be asking you Bible questions all the way through midnight. And you might have things, pressing matters, things that need your attention. But that becomes the most important thing in your life. When somebody is interested, you take the time, you make the time to share the Bible with them patiently. But at the end of the day, we might be better served at times with our children, with our friends, with one another, as we try to teach living a good exemplary life and choosing our words carefully. It's easy. It's easy when you're putting a sermon together, and a lot of young preachers do this. You just throw in a lot of scriptures. I got to preach for 30 minutes, so if I just put in, 20 scriptures, that should fill the time. We should substitute a large amount of superficial references to God or Jesus for a smaller number of well-chosen and more profound words and actions. I want to leave you with Matthew chapter 25. You turn over there as we wrap up the lesson here. Matthew 25. On the judgment day, I think God is going to look at more than just our church attendance record. We need to be here with the Lord's people. But he's going to look at how we treated others in this life. Did we say the right things to those when we had opportunities? Did we show the kind of love for others that we're supposed to? In Matthew chapter 25 and verse 31, we know that he will come back in judgment and separate the sheep from the goats, the righteous on the right, the wicked on the left. And what is that standard of judgment? He says in verse 37, the righteous will answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we do all these things for you? And the king will answer in verse 40, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to the least of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. Let us be short in the words we say. Let us think carefully on the words we share with others, and let us be very mindful of the sermon we preach in our actions. Because our judgment will depend on the way we have treated others and the way we have shown our love for others. So, we're going to sing an invitation song, and want to invite anybody at this time who is subject to the gospel call. If there's any way we can help you come to Christ, please come forward now as we stand and sing.